Acts chapter 20, verse 17, as we continue our journey through essentials of salvation here this morning. Essentials of salvation, just a quick review. Last week we talked about conviction, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. I believe, as you look at it, many so-called professions of faith do not have anything as far as the working of the Holy Spirit, reproving the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I also talked about the lordship of God the Son. There's a reason why in the Bible he's called Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the very first things, as we saw, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Recognition of Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, as we move into the third requirement here, we're going to I introduced this briefly last week, but the idea of repentance. But I want to look at this as far as a context. Acts chapter 20, verse 17, as we see here, the Apostle Paul is visiting with the elders from Ephesus, and he calls them to Miletus. Notice it says, verse 17, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, and have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Notice there's no period at the end of verse 20. I don't know how many times over the years I've heard people emphasize, preachers emphasize, house to house soul winning. All right, well, okay, when you go house to house, you better make sure you have the right message too, because, you know, a lot of times people, as I said last week, they say, "Believe in Jesus." That's not what he testified. Notice it says he testified both of the to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and notice faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, you notice here, Lord Jesus Christ. How many times this is emphasized throughout the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus," notice, "to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Notice again, this is a good thing for us to consider here in these last days. I really believe if Christ tarries his coming, we're going to see some persecution. Just because we're in America does not mean we're going to be exempt from what China and all these other places around the world experience as far as persecution. God never said that. I believe we have bought this lie saying, "Yeah, the rapture is going to take place before I ever experience any persecution." Where do you find that in the Bible? Jesus said, expect it. Don't be moved by these things. Notice it says in verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men." I every time I read this, I wish I could say, "I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You think about how many times afterwards, I had an opportunity to talk to that person about the Lord, and I missed it. Notice here again, we see the emphasis, though. I have declared unto you all the counsel of God. And just by way of application, what we're looking at here, when somebody says, "Believe in Jesus, just declare him to be Lord, and you have eternal life." That's not what the Bible says. We must declare all the counsel of God when we present the truth of God. God, the Holy Spirit, must begin a work, as we've already seen. They must submit themselves to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. We do not make Jesus Lord. God the Father has already made him Lord. I must bow the knee. I must bow my heart to the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we see the importance of repentance. Notice again, he says in verse 21, testifying of two things. Notice, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Baptist preachers even who say that repentance is a work added to faith. Okay, so let's see what the Bible says about this. Notice Acts chapter 17. In the context here, we see Paul is speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, and as they've heard him, said, "Wow, you're saying some new things." You know, verse 21, "All the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Talk about the latest philosophies of man. Then Paul stood, verse 22, in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." They had a superstitious religion. And let me just say this. There's more superstition in our culture than we want to admit. Have you ever noticed a baseball player getting up to bat, and what does he do? He does a cross symbol because that's a superstition. You think about the superstitious things in our culture. But notice it says here, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God." That's a very real statement in our culture. There are so many agnostics who do not believe they can know God, or if there even is a God. "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." God that made the world. Notice he starts right at the beginning with creation. Creation is an evidence that there is a God that someday people are going to give an account to, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth. Notice, he's Lord of heaven and earth. "Dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." Notice this idolatry here, as though he needed anything, "seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." I want you to consider there is not different human races. Did you notice that? God has made from one, Adam and Eve. We all have the same common ancestor. You notice here, he's made of one. If we would get this, the division of our culture would be gone. It's evolution that has stirred all of this up in our culture. I really believe that with all my heart. It is evolution. You know, it's the survival of the fittest and all those things. You notice also that he has set the bounds of the habitation of the nations. God is the one who's determined these things. "That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Notice again, we're all equal before God. It says, "In him we live and move and have our being, and as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God," notice here, God created us all, but not everyone has God as their father. We'll say this through the Lord Jesus Christ. "We ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at." That does not mean that somebody who did not believe in God, as Abraham and others, ended up not going to hell. But again, he overlooked all of this. He winked at this while he was preparing and presenting the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." Notice, he commandeth what? All men everywhere to believe in Jesus. No, that's not what he said. He said, "I've commanded all men everywhere to repent." That's from God himself. Also, chapter 26, Acts chapter 26. So again, so much for this preaching repentance, because we see it throughout the book of Acts, even on the day of Pentecost. Repent! That was the command that Peter gave to the crowd that was gathered. Acts chapter 26, notice verse 17. Talking here, this is Paul giving his testimony. "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes," notice, "to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God." Notice, they're not going to continue on. If there's true repentance, they're not going to continue on living for Satan. They're not going to continue on in darkness. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." That sounds very much like the message that John the Baptist preached. Present works meet or fitting for repentance. As I said, many claim that repentance is a work added to salvation. But the reality of this is, As we even saw last week, Luke 16, remember it says, they have the Old Testament scriptures. Neither will they repent, even if one rose from the dead. They tried to kill the other Lazarus. But Jesus himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus did not say anything in that statement about believing. And let me just say this, we'll talk about this here in a moment, but I believe repentance prepares the heart for somebody to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to understand, that it is not a work added to faith for salvation. It's a work of God, actually, not of man. Notice Acts chapter 5. Repentance is actually a work of God in a person's heart. That's why I say the Holy Spirit has to be involved. Acts chapter 5, notice verse 31. Give us a little context, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So I don't have to put my seatbelt on anymore. I don't have to wear a hat. No. This thought came to my mind as I went and felt rebellious at Walmart the other day. I went in without putting a mask on. Amen. Even though they still had a sign up. Nobody confronted me. Amen. But here's my thought, though. If our Walmart is clearancing all their masks and stuff back in the clearance aisle, then why are they still enforcing something? So I went through the whole store that day without my mask on. I felt very rebellious. But here's the thing I thought about that. All right, so I don't agree with wearing a seatbelt all the time either. But I do, because it's an ordinance of man. I pulled the mask down before, you know, when I was in an aisle by myself, and I was social distancing at that point. So, do you realize there's corporations now that say you can't even get in the store unless you have this on? Okay, I've been willing up to a point to wear that mask. But here's the point. When they start saying, we have the right to jab you in the arm, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, but you're going beyond, you're definitely going beyond your rights here. Okay, so you're going to go ahead and say, all right, well, yeah, we got to jab you so we can kill off half the population. That's where this is headed. It's exactly where it's headed. Anyway, where did I get off on that? Notice, oh, yeah, we have to obey God rather than men. Oh, yeah, that's where it came from. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Notice, you did this. Crucify him! Crucify him! You are guilty. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Notice this. Notice God's the one that does this. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Notice God is the one who gives repentance to Israel. All right, so that's Jews. Notice also Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. All right, so this is after Peter went to the house of Cornelius. So this is repentance is actually a work of God, not of man. That's where a lot of these Baptist preachers who say that it's a work added to faith are wrong. God is the one who grants repentance. Acts chapter 11, verse 17. verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God hath given them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Notice the response then of the people. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This is not a work of man. This is a work of God. Repentance. Also, the Lord said to preach repentance. Notice Luke chapter 24. All right, so if we say that repentance is a work added to faith, then how do we answer this in relation to what Jesus himself said? Verse 44, Luke 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Now, verse 47, that, notice, repentance and remission of sins. All right, so how do we have remission of sins? Was it faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, by shedding of blood is the remission of sins, should be preached. Notice, we have to preach repentance and the remission of sins in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So again, the Lord himself said to preach repentance. We already saw in Acts 17 that it's commanded all men to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says that repentance is a response to the goodness of God. Know ye not that the goodness of God, what? Leadeth thee to repentance. So in other words, if somebody says, oh, you don't have to repent. Okay, you don't have to respond to the repentance, to the goodness of God then, right? That's what Paul said in Acts chapter 2. Of course, the Holy Spirit is telling us that. I've quoted this verse here the last couple weeks. God wants all to come to what? Faith, right? God wants all to come to repentance. So repentance is a Bible doctrine. Notice Matthew chapter 21. And yet, a lot of the gospel presentations of our day, there is no expectation whatsoever that anyone needs to change their way of life. That tells me there is no repentance. And I also remind you again, there's references saying that unless they repent, they will what? Perish. So there is no true salvation. There might be a profession of faith, but there's no true salvation there if there is no evidence of repentance. Again, I emphasize that. That's a Bible doctrine. Verse 28. But what think ye? So Jesus is confronting these unrepentant religious leaders of his day. What think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go and work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But notice afterward he, here's the word, repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. One of them twain, which of the two did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. I love it the way Jesus tells these stories and just brings them right in, and they admit it with their own words. They say unto him, the first. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. That was a slap in the face of these religious Pharisees here. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. There's the unbelief. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterwards, that ye might believe. This is why I say repentance prepares the heart to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's both repentance and faith that are necessary for salvation. I want to clarify some things that the Bible says is not true repentance. First of all, it's not a reformation of life. I've turned over a new leaf. I mean, you might as well say that. That's what they're talking about. You know, they've made this transfer, this change in their lives. That is not repentance. We'll see what repentance is biblically. It's also not repeating a prayer. There's no example of that in Scripture. Someone repeating a prayer is not the same thing as repentance. Penance, also, of the Roman Catholic Church, is not true repentance. Doing acts of penance. Say, so many Hail Marys, you got to give so much to the church. That's not repentance. That is penance. That's a works salvation. It's also not religion. The Lord is going to say to many on that day, in the day of judgment, according to Matthew chapter 7, Lord, Lord, did we not? He's going to say what? Depart from me, workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Right, so it's not religion. So someone who says, yeah, I got religion. I'm sorry, they did not repent.
Right.
There is no such thing as that. And I think of these signs out there. Was it Jesus, I trust in you, or whatever? Jesus, I trust in you, yeah. People are, oh, boy, look at all the hundreds of people that are being saved as they read that sign. That is not salvation. That is not salvation. Jesus, I trust in you. No, that's reading a sign. That is not salvation. I want you to consider also it's not conversion. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye and be converted. Here's why I point that one out. When I was in Bible college, as we were in our doctrine class, we were told that conversion is a two-sided coin. It's like a two-sided coin. Faith on one side and repentance on the other. Well, when I read that verse, I was misinformed. Acts 3:19 says, repent ye and be converted. Well, we'll talk about conversion briefly in another lesson, probably. But you notice again here the difference here. Conversion may be a part, you know, repentance, I should say, may be a part of it, but it's not faith and repentance. Notice there's a distinction made there. But here's the one I want to emphasize. Repentance also is not remorse for doing wrong. Listen to me, Exodus. Oh, here's somebody that got saved because he recognized that he sinned. Exodus chapter 9. Actually, let's start with Exodus chapter 5 to give us the context here, so we understand who we're talking about. The New Testament tells us very clearly that Pharaoh was not saved. It says here, Exodus 5, verse 1, afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the true God of heaven, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Notice this stubborn rebellion. And I want you to consider that at that point, he begins to harden his own heart, and the Lord takes his hardened heart and continues to harden his heart. I believe that's a very important statement right there. Notice Exodus 9 then. So as these plagues have been intensifying throughout the land of Egypt, there's a plague that got him to a breaking point. Pharaoh realized, you know what, I've got to change something here. So all of a sudden he has some remorse because of the consequences of his choices. Can I point out that a lot of people, the only quote-unquote repentance that they have is the fact that they were caught. That's not true repentance. Notice it says here, give us a little of the context, verse 22. "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire," notice, "ran along the ground, upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail." Can you imagine this? "Very grievous," notice this, "such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation." This is the worst plague that they have ever experienced. "The hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." Notice God made a clear distinction between Israel and Egypt. "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time." Oh, so he didn't sin back in Exodus 5, right? By rebelling against God, resisting him. "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked." Notice, entreat the Lord for it is enough. He's just tired of the plague. He's not repenting toward God. "That there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go." Will he? Well, later on, just a few verses later, when there was respite, notice it says here, verse 34, "When Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses." This was not repentance. This was weariness of the consequences of his sin. That's not repentance. Notice another example, Numbers 22. All right, while you're turning that to me, I'll remind you of the context of this passage. Verse 22, God's anger was kindled because he went. This is Balaam. Remember, Balaam is going with Balak, as he's riding along his ass, his donkey, the donkey sees the angel of the Lord with his drawn sword ready to kill Balaam. You remember, three times, Balaam is so perturbed with his ass that he kicks her and beats his donkey. And finally, notice verse 32, "The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten?" Verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had killed thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. See, there's repentance. No, it's not. It's an acknowledgement that he could have died at the sword of the angel of the Lord. This is the reason why I say this is not repentance. The New Testament tells us that he is an example of somebody who goes after after money and all of those things. The wages of unrighteousness. In fact, he realized he could not curse Israel, so he kind of counsels Balak how to make sure that the Lord would condemn them because of their wickedness. He's not repenting. He's sorry that he's face-to-face in his consequences. Also another example, 1 Samuel 15. We have the example here of King Saul, who said he had sinned, but obviously there was no repentance because nothing changed as far as him hunting down David and even ended his life by going to the witch at Endor and all those things. He's just sorry that he's being confronted at this point by Samuel in relation to his sin. Notice it says here, verse 29, also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. In fact, back up a little bit here, verse 22. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Of course, God had said, go kill the Amalekites. That was God's command. And of course, what did Saul and the people do? They kept the best of everything. And they also spared King Agag's life. But they were taking the best for the sacrifices to the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Yeah, I've sacrificed great things for the Lord. Well, if you're living in rebellion, it doesn't matter. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Notice, if I'm rebelling against God, it's as if I'm in the occult. That's pretty serious. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed the voice. Avoid not thy voice. Verse 30, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. Notice he's just wanting to look good before the people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. King Saul did not turn wholeheartedly back to the Lord. Also another example, Matthew 27. Classic example here in the New Testament of Judas. Matthew 27 and verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, I don't know if Judas thought maybe somehow, you know, they were going to let Jesus go or whatever. I don't believe Jesus thought it was going to go this far. He was just kind of selling Jesus, you know, so that they could capture him or whatever. But notice it says here, when he saw that he was condemned, all of a sudden he has a twinge of his conscience here. Notice repented. What's the next word? It does not say that he ever repented toward God. It says he repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went out and, notice, hanged himself. That's why this is not true repentance, because we have a contrast here of Peter at the end of the chapter. Remember after he denied knowing the Lord three times? What does it say he did? He went out and what? Wept bitterly. Notice that leads me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to see here in a moment that the sorrow of this world leads to death. That's the explanation of Judas. He had the sorrow of this world. He did not repent toward God. Here's another example. Esau. Verse 14, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, notice that, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. He sold something of great spiritual value for a bowl of soup. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing. All right, so after he despised his birthright, later on he wants the blessing so he can have the double blessing of the older son. Notice he was rejected. Okay, you read back in Genesis. God said, the elder shall serve the younger. God is the one who planned this. Why? Because he knew that Esau was a profane and wicked man, a fornicator. But notice it says, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. When you read Genesis, who was Esau weeping before? Does it ever say in that passage that he was weeping before God? He was begging God to forgive him? No, it says he sought it carefully with tears. He was weeping and crying out to his father. Why? Because there's only one blessing. You notice again here, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. We have to be very careful we don't get to the point where God says there's no room for repentance anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to see here the definition, very clear understanding of what repentance is. It's godly sorrow that produces a change of action. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. Now, basically, that means the Apostle Paul, as he sent that letter, of course, it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians. So he had to send this. He had to write it. The Holy Spirit moved him to do all those things. But as he sent off this letter by way of the messenger, are they going to accept it? He says, I do not repent, though I did repent. It's like, it's almost like you write that letter. You know, you have a letter, a hard letter to write. And you write it out, you seal up the envelope, and you go to drop it in the mailbox. Can I do this? And you drop it in, it's like, it's gone. Hope they accept it right. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. This is a follow-up from 1 Corinthians 5 that we just studied. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. Again, this is a change of heart and mind that leads to a change of action. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death, just like Judas. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Notice repentance. Godly sorrow led to repentance that led to a change of action. Notice with me Ezekiel 18. This is a very interesting statement here as far as repentance. Again, I want for us to look at a couple, three passages here to give us a clear understanding what repentance really is. Repentance is going to lead to a change in our lives. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Of course, Israel, Judah in particular, at this point has rebelled against the God of the covenant. Repent and turn yourselves. Notice, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. So iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye. True repentance will cause us to turn the direction that we're going. Also, Revelation chapter 9. I want to point out a couple passages here in Revelation. As far as repentance, those who do claim that, in many cases, that claim that repentance is necessary for salvation, the only thing that they say has to be repented of is unbelief. Okay, let's see what the Bible actually says about that. You know, the only sin that you have to repent of is unbelief. Verse 20. Now the rest of the men, which were not killed by those plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. All right, so worship of devils, idolatry, those are the things that they were to repent of. Notice the works of their hands. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor the fornication, nor their thefts. It's not just unbelief that God is looking at to be repented of. Notice also chapter 16, Revelation 16, verse 8. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. The power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Notice they're blaspheming God instead of repenting, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains. And notice, repented not of their unbelief. Is that what the Bible says? Notice, verse 11 says, they repented not of their deeds. It's not just unbelief that needs repentance. It's very interesting as we think about some of these things on the mission field. There's times when I hear of missionaries talking about hundreds of people being saved in these large public gatherings. I've seen what happens with those things. They raise hands. They raise a hand saying supposedly that they made a profession of faith in Christ. But yet there is absolutely no repentance. There's no change of heart. There's no change of life. Hundreds and thousands of people supposedly are being saved this way. But there's no repentance. It's very interesting. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it talks about the believers of Thessalonica. It says that they turn to God from their idols to serve the living and true God. There should be a turning. If there's a true repentance, it's like John the Baptist. Bring forth works, therefore meet for repentance. And as Jesus said, repentance will prepare the heart to truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to declare the whole counsel of God when it comes to salvation. Lord, I pray that if by chance there's somebody here today that there's no change in their hearts and their lives. Lord, they may have made a profession of faith in the past. But Father, there's no change because there is no convicting work, reproving work of the Holy Spirit. There is no repentance and not even recognizing and bowing before the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's not just believing in Jesus as we understand in Scripture. Help us, Lord, to proclaim very carefully the whole counsel of God when it comes to salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.